Well, it's good to have you all out this morning. And if we can bring up the PowerPoint, we'll get started with this. I had originally planned on teaching design and biology, a study of our fine-feathered friends, the birds. But I taught up in Idaho, and you know how the Idahoans are. They just went after my DVDs like they go after potatoes and wiped them out. So I don't like teaching on a subject when I don't have DVDs to back it up, you know, for people that want to be able to go through it again or want to share it with someone that they think it might be helpful to. So today we're going to do The Great Dinosaur Deception Exposed. And we're going to find how dinosaurs fit in the Bible, how biblical history explains the history of dinosaurs far better than does the theory of evolution. Now, I usually start out with a little bit of humor. As you may know, I call it punishment, because when I teach my college students, I warn them at the beginning that punishment will be issued to maintain discipline in the class. Their eyes get real big. And then I tell them that I'm going to punish them with some biblical puns. So recently, back in July, Ken Ham opened up his ARC project there in northern Kentucky. Has anybody been able to get back there and see the scale model replica of the ARC? Well, sometime maybe you will. I haven't either. So, but anyway, he opened it on the July 7th because the Bible says what? Noah entered the ARC on the seventh day of the seventh month. I thought that was kind of cool. Anyway, so I'll give you a few ARC puns, okay? What bird did Noah use to help him build the ark? What bird did Noah use to help him build the ark? Well, it was the crane, of course. Yes. Yes, well, that's why it's called punishment. See, it makes you moan and groan. Okay. All right. What kind of lights did Noah put on the ark? Well, he used floodlights, of course. I mean, what else, you know? And why was everybody afraid to play cards aboard Noah's Ark? Well, you see, they were all afraid to cut the deck. Okay. And who were the most ornery and contrary animals aboard Noah's Ark? Well, it was the horses. They were always saying, nay, nay, nay. Okay. And who were the two most dangerous animals aboard Noah's Ark, so dangerous that Noah demanded that they both be housed in iron cages? Well, the most dangerous animals aboard Noah's Ark was the woodpecker and the beaver. Okay. Look out for that. Very, very dangerous, okay? Just one more. Well, maybe a couple. Maybe a couple. Why did God send a special guardian angel to take care of Noah, his family, and all the animals on the ark? Well, God figured they could use an archangel. All right, there, good. I got enough groans, now I can stop. Just one more, okay. How did Noah earn the title of being the most successful stockbroker in the history of the world? Well, it's because he was the only man in history who was able to float his stock, despite the fact that the entire world's assets were in liquidation. Quite a feat for a man in his day. Anyway, we're running out of time, so we're going to get going on The Great Dinosaur Deception Exposed, because we're going to expose dinosaurs for what they really are, and that is fantastic evidence for creation and not for evolution, and tremendous confirmation of the literal historical accuracy of the Genesis account of history. Now, dinosaurs have been a big question mark to many evangelical Christians, many Christian parents. You know, their children come home from high school or college, and the student says, well, you know, the teacher, the professor, he says that Darwinism is a fact and the Bible is a fable and that dinosaurs prove that Darwin's theory is true and that the Bible is a myth. And, well, how do we fit dinosaurs in the Bible? And, you know, how do we counteract that? And many parents, unfortunately, kind of pat their children on the head and say, well, now, just have faith in God's word no matter what and run along and don't pester me with questions about dinosaurs anymore. You know, that's not a good strategy, because it makes both our children and the world in general feel that us arrogant Christians, we don't believe what the majority of the scientists have to say about dinosaurs, but we don't have anything better to put in its place. Actually, we do. We have the testimony of the supreme scientist who is infallible, who cannot be mistaken, the one with all the supreme credentials. God could say, I was there at the beginning. I did it. I saw it. I'm so holy by nature that I cannot lie and deceive you in my record of history of what happened in the past. And he loves us enough to die for us. That's pretty good credentials. The evolutionists, on the other hand, have all the liabilities. They weren't there to see what really happened at the beginning. They don't know everything. They're not infallible. They do make mistakes all the time. They have only circumstantial fossil evidence, which can be interpreted according to their preconceived bias and bigotry against God, because many of them do not want to believe in God or his word. And they have this other nasty habit. They tend to lie like rugs from the days of their youth. Yes, the Bible explains that, doesn't it? The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's man's state in our fallen state. But God loves us. His grace is greater than all of our sin. And none of us need to be lost because God has reconciled himself to fallen man through the death of his son. But anyway, we should trust God, what his word says about dinosaurs. Now, unfortunately, the evolutionists have seized upon the fact that children love dinosaurs, and they use them like a Trojan horse. Even in preschool and kindergarten, they introduce dinosaurs and start talking about Darwin's theory of evolution. Dinosaurs lived in an age millions of years before man evolved. And by the time the child gets old enough to even read the Bible, the biblical account of creation sounds like a fairy tale, foreign to what they've heard ever since kindergarten, and they've used dinosaurs as that kind of a Trojan horse. So we need to turn the tables. Dinosaurs, like every living creature, are far too complex to have ever evolved by chance. We know that today, something Darwin did not know back in the middle of the 1800s. So they should be used, as evidence for creation. And when we use them as they should be, they become what they ought to be, and that is missionary reptiles. Yes. They point us to the greatest book of science and history that's ever been written, the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a textbook of science per se, but considering the qualifications of the author, it ought to be accurate whenever it does touch on matters of science and history. And indeed it is. It's alleged to be contradicted by history and science, but just the allegation doesn't prove it. The real facts show the Bible is true, and the Darwinian interpretation of history is false. Now, dinosaurs are found on every continent of this planet, even Antarctica. Yeah, that bothers some Christians. They go, oh my goodness, they're everywhere. What are we going to do? We have to have some explanation for dinosaurs. And many of them, unfortunately, pool their ignorance on the subject and come up with a lot of ignorant speculations, which is unfortunate. I've heard honest, well-meaning Christians actually say, well, you know, Tom, all those dinosaurs in the museum, it's all a big conspiracy. They're made out of plaster of Paris and plastic, and it's just all a big conspiracy to deceive us. There never were such things as dinosaurs. Well, that is not a good explanation. Those bones are not only real, they contain forensic protein and DNA evidence that's in our favor, that shows that these creatures existed no more than thousands of years ago at the most, that they did not go extinct millions of years ago as the theory of evolution claims. So we don't want to disavow the evidence. The evidence is in our favor. Others have said, well, you know, the devil put those bones in the ground just to throw us astray. It's all the devil's work, you know. Well, you know, you got to give the devil credit for what he done, but the Bible doesn't say he done that one, okay? Others have said God himself put those bones in the ground just to test our faith and see if we would believe his word even though the evidence contradicts it. Well, God help us. We have enough tests of our faith without God doing that to us. I would say, on the contrary, those bones are there to support our faith and to show us that the biblical history is the true history of this planet. For example, the Bible says creation took place, not evolution. And at the family level, family, order, class, phyla level, where we have the basic biblical kinds at the level of the family, everybody admits, from the time of Darwin to this day, the gaps in the fossil record are systematic. Right where creation predicts they should be, they are. And that's true of all the 50-some different families of dinosaurs. So, creation took place, so we don't have transitions, just like the Bible predicts. There was a global flood. Therefore, almost all fossils are found buried in sedimentary rocks laid down as sediment under a flood. That agrees with the Bible also. They said, yeah, but those rocks are millions of years old. Really, how do you know? You know? Well, they have fossils in them. Well, really, you pull up a rock and listen to a fossil, you know, does it talk to you and say, I'm of the Cambrian age and I'm 500 million years old? If you think dead things in rock talk, seek help. They don't, you know. They have to be interpreted. And, well, we have radioisotope dating, and that proves the rocks are a certain age. Well, it doesn't work on sedimentary rocks. It only works on igneous and some metamorphic rocks. Even there, they have false assumptions that we have proven to be false. That's detailed in this book by the Institute for Creation Research, where I did some of my graduate study, and my own DVD back there, Scientific Evidence for a Young Age of the Earth. We have physical concrete evidence that radioisotope decay was orders of magnitude faster in the past, that the first major half-life was a rapid half-life. It's slow now, but it was not in the past, and it left distinct, measurable, observable, physical evidence to prove that that's true. If you want to know that, get the DVD. That's my little ringer there to get you to buy that. Okay. Anyway. Getting back to dinosaurs, on what day were dinosaurs created? Some people say, oh, we don't know. The Bible doesn't even use the word dinosaur. We don't know anything about dinosaurs from the Bible. Well, actually, we do know quite a bit. For one thing, we know that God created all land-dwelling animals on day six. That means Adam and Eve, created on day six, were also created with dinosaurs. So they existed not only from the same week of creation, but from the very same day. Now, why did the word dinosaur get reinvented in 1841 by Sir Richard Owen in England? Well, Sir Richard Owen was a godly man, a Christian man, but as they began to dig up dinosaur bones in the mid-1800s, and began for the first time to kind of scientifically study them, he said, well, we've got to give a name for these extinct creatures. And so he chose a compound Greek word, dino, meaning terrible, and sore, meaning lizard, which was actually a misnomer because lizards are anatomically distinctly different from dinosaurs. It should have been a terrible reptile, would have been a bit better. But he didn't need to reinvent it at all. The Bible tells us these were created with man from the beginning. They lived with man. Although animals go extinct every year, they still lived with man and were already named by man. So he should have looked to what the ancients named this and used their name. We find that the ancients used the word drakon in the Greek, draco in the Latin, and tanim in the Hebrew. In the King James translation, tanim is used more than 24 times, almost always translated, I believe, properly as dragon. Oh, well, dragons are myths, aren't they? Well, no, dragons are real. There's a real one living today. Anybody know its name? The Komodo dragon. Dragon is simply another word for a large, dangerous reptile. It doesn't necessarily have to be fire-breathing. But we know that dragons were real because God uses real animals to typify our enemy, Satan, and his demons. He said, you will tread on serpents and scorpions, typifying our enemies, okay? Well, are those real animals or myths? They're real animals. The Bible says Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, a lion is a real dangerous animal, a very apt type and shadow of our real and dangerous enemy, Satan. So God used real animals. But then he says, that old devil, the dragon. Oh, well, I guess the devil's just a myth, just a fairy tale creature. We don't have to worry about the devil. No, dragons were real. It's just that the old world term for them was different than what we use today. This modern word has replaced what the ancients used. Dragons were real. They're what we call dinosaurs. Most of them did not breathe fire, although apparently some of them did. The Bible even confirms that, as we shall see. So, what does that mean? It means the first Jurassic Park, where men and dinosaurs were there contemporaneous together, was actually Eden Park. Yes. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could have dinosaur pets, like Fred and Wilma Flintstone had Dino. They could have their own dinosaur pet. They could work with dinosaurs. You know, before the curse, animals were perfectly under the dominion of man, given that by God. I mean, you know, if you wanted to ride on a cherry picker to reach up and pick fruit or coconuts or whatever, all the animals would cooperate. Imagine with some of these huge pterosaurs, like the Quetzalcoatlus, something like a 52-foot wingspan, the wingspan of a modern fighter jet. You could climb on the back of that and fly, you know. First aviator. Well, actually, the first aviator in the Bible is found in the New Testament. Anybody know who it was? I think you've heard of him. His name was Pontius Pilate. Okay? Okay. All right. Anyway, there was a time when dragon's hearts were good. Everything ate plants. Everything was under dominion of man. And because of the redemption in Christ, we're going to return to that, as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. You know, if you gave a lion nothing but straw today to eat, it would die. It doesn't have the multiple stomach digestive system of a herbivore and the right bacteria to break it down. He wouldn't be able to extract enough nutrition from it. But it used to be lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and dragons all just ate grass and plants. But because of the curse, there's been some genetic reengineering that God did. But he is going to reverse the curse because somebody bore the curse for us. The Creator himself was made to be sin and became a curse for us. So there will be this restoration. Excuse me. Now, some people say, well, God could not have made dinosaurs. They're too ugly. They're too gross. God would not have made such creatures. But, you know, we don't know what they looked like before the curse because God changed things. We find this in Genesis chapter 3. The ground was cursed, not as productive. Men had to work by the sweat of their brow. Women had pain in childbearing. The serpent actually lost his legs. God said, now you have to crawl on your belly and eat dust. Well, obviously, he must have been able to walk above the ground with dignity and not crawl on his belly, or the curse would have had no effect. It wouldn't have changed anything. So that speaks of genetic reengineering. And so before the curse, when everything ate plants, you wouldn't need armor for defense or defensive weapons, which many dinosaurs have and many other creatures have. That was something God gave in his providence to help them cope with this cursed world, but it would not have existed prior to the curse. So they could have been very beautiful creatures before the curse. All we know is what we see in the fossil record where they're dead. Anything that dead was already under the curse because there was no death until by one man sin into the world and death by sin, Romans 5:12. So the world we see today, which is a bloody, horrible, violent, dangerous world, is not the world God created. He said, behold, it's all very good. Everything was in peace and in harmony, and men and animals and everything got along peacefully and wonderfully. But because of rebellion against God and the subsequent curse, we live in a horrible world today. And God did that to show that he was telling the truth. Satan, through the serpent, said, oh, God doesn't love you. He's trying to suppress you. He doesn't want you to know your full potential. He doesn't want you to know that you can be like God. You don't need to submit to him. No, you can be God yourself. And you know what? He lied. He said there'll be terrible consequences. You'll surely die, but you will not surely die. Well, when you look at this cursed, fallen, horrible world, we can tell who is telling the truth at the beginning and who was lying. So the curse is there to be an influence on man. This world is hard. Life is hard, and then you die. Yeah, it's all because of the curse. And it's meant to influence man to come back, to realize this is what God said would happen. He was telling the truth. But he also said, right on the heels of pronouncing the curse, what? The proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. There'll be a redeemer, a savior, someone who restores all things, someone rather different. He'll be the seed of the woman, having a human nature, but he will not have a human father, both God and man, who we know to be the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is just a temporary aberration that God has allowed so that we can see the terribleness of sin and we can learn from our mistakes at his expense, and that hopefully we'll be motivated to come back to God just like the prodigal son. So God created everything perfect at the beginning. Everything was in peace and harmony. Everything was very good until man rebelled and sinned against God, tried to become his own God, and found out that didn't work. But Adam and Eve originally tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. First attempt at human religion. Well, we'll cover up our problem of sin and shame with our own works. God rejected human religion, as he always does. He went in the garden and killed an innocent animal or animals, shed their innocent blood, and took coats of animal skin to cover Adam and Eve. It may well have been lambs that he slew to provide a covering. Without shedding of blood, there is no covering for sin. It was the first type and shadow of the coming Lamb of God, whose blood would be shed, not just to temporarily cover sin, but to take it away forever. So the good news is God is a good God. He didn't create the world in the mess it's in. He created it very good. Man brought ruin upon himself, but God, instead of being vindictive and just wiping man out and starting over, which he could have done, couldn't do that. He made us in his image to be his children, to be his bride. And you can't just so easily dismiss your own children, can you? He said, we're made in his image with a high royal destiny. He would do anything to get us back, including paying the king's ransom in the blood of the Creator himself, Jesus Christ. So man failed at the first tree, a simple test with the knowledge of good and evil. So God says to the whole fallen race of Adam, even though you're born in sin and you sin by nature from the days of your youth, I love you, my grace is greater than all of your sin. Just come back, just learn the lesson. I provide a second tree, the tree of Calvary, and a second and last Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, creator of the universe. And if you come in obedience at this tree, you will have the solution to the problem of sin forever. So you learn the lesson from the first tree, how rebellion against God doesn't work and it brings a curse and death, and God was telling the truth and the enemy was lying. But having learned that, God bids us all to come. The first command was negative, do not partake of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. But here God gives a positive command. Please do come and partake of this tree, the tree of Calvary, and this sacrifice. And if you do, you'll have the solution to the problem of sin forever. And as a redeemed saint, you'll have the right to partake of the tree of life. Man was driven away from that tree at the beginning of time because of sin. God said, lest you reach forth and take and part of the tree and live forever in a fallen, sinful, alienated state. God wants us to live forever in union with him, not alienated from him. But if you obey God's command to partake of this tree and the sacrifice, you will partake of the tree of life and live forever. Very simple presentation of the gospel based on the three trees of Scripture. Now, dinosaurs have been misunderstood a lot. There are some very good books out. I don't carry books very much anymore because they just don't sell very well, but you can get them from Answers in Genesis Ministry and ICR and creation.com on the internet. A couple of really good ones, Dinosaurs by Design and Dinosaurs of Eden, very good. Biblical and Scientific View on Dinosaurs. My own presentation I'm doing this morning is available out there. Great Dinosaur Deception Exposed. These are also very good. As for Adam and what really happened to the dinosaurs? You know, that's a good question. What happened to the dinosaurs? There are scores of different theories trying to explain their disappearance. Some of them get pretty exotic. One of them is that all the dinosaurs used to eat a certain laxative plant. And when that plant went extinct, all the dinosaurs perished from fatal constipation. Oh, what a way to go. Well, I don't know if you have a better theory than that. The big theory today is an asteroid hit the Earth, kicked up dust, got dark and cold, and the cold-blooded dinosaurs could not handle it, so they went extinct. But we still have crocodiles, alligators, Komodo dragons, which the theory of evolution says evolved even before the dinosaurs did. And they're still here today, big cold-blooded reptiles. So why didn't it wipe them out? See, man's theories don't always explain everything. The Bible does tell us there was a great catastrophe that hit the earth on purpose. God had to bring judgment because sin was just getting so out of control. He had to fulfill his prophecy. He had to have a righteous family that the Messiah could descend from that was promised clear back in Genesis. So God flooded the world. That's why we have billions of dead things buried in sedimentary rock layers laid down by the flood all over the earth, including dinosaurs. Now, some Christians say, oh, that's it. God just said, Noah, those dinosaurs are too big. They won't fit on your ark. Leave them off. They'll go extinct. That's why they're not around anymore. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said that he had to take at least two of every animal, seven pairs of the clean animals, but at least two, a male and female pair of every animal, land-dwelling, air-breathing in the world. Does that exclude dinosaurs? No. So to obey God's command, Noah had to take dinosaurs and pterosaurs aboard the ark. Now, some people say, yeah, but some of those dinosaurs were so big, they wouldn't even fit on Noah's big ark. Well, they didn't have to be full-grown. Most dinosaurs weren't that big anyway. Only about 16% of them were 10 tons or larger. Now, the largest African elephants get close to 7 tons. So only 16% were a little bigger than an African elephant or bigger yet. But most of them weren't. The average size was about the size of a small horse. That was the average size. So most of them weren't that big. And the big ones, if you take them as young juveniles, aren't that big. They'll get big after the flood, but they don't have to be big on the ark. And that ark was huge, no problem there. If they did indeed survive the flood, as the Bible indicates, we would expect to see them showing up in history after the flood. In biblical history, in secular history, in archaeological evidence, even forensic evidence from their bones. And in fact, that is the case. For example, after the flood in Job chapter 40, God is calling to Job's attention his greatness through the things he has created. And God points to the biggest, most powerful land-dwelling animal he ever made, the behemoth, which in Hebrew means the beast of all beasts, the ultimate beast, biggest, most powerful land-dwelling animal. He says, look at the behemoth, which I made along with you, which feeds on grass like an ox. Now, what is this creature? Well, many of commentators have said it's a big animal. It must be a hippopotamus, an elephant, or perhaps a crocodile. Well, this right here tells you it's not a crocodile. It eats grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God. Well, there aren't any creatures I know of, huge creatures, that have tails big like a cedar tree, except the dinosaurs, especially the sauropod dinosaurs. We know they had the strongest bone structure of any land-dwelling animal that ever lived, comparable to iron, and they were the preeminent, biggest, and most powerful, ranking first in strength and power and size of any animals God ever created. So it would appear that what's being described here is a big sauropod dinosaur, like a Brachiosaurus or a Patasaurus, something like this. Now, when you take a close look at the posterior of the hippopotamus and the elephant, my goodness, what pathetic examples of tails, you know. If God was talking about that, he would have said, behold, Job, he moveth his tail like a twig. Okay. Now, this is like a mighty cedar tree trunk in length and girth and weight of tonnage. That thing would sway like a cedar tree trunk, yes. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out, hey, that's not like a cedar tree, but this is. So as the old proverb says, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, walks like a duck, and flies like a duck, it's most likely a duck. And the behemoth of Job chapter 40 is most likely a sauropod dinosaur still alive in the days of Job after the flood. Very next chapter, Job chapter 41, God calls to Job's attention the greatest reptile of the sea, the Leviathan. Now, contrary to what some people have thought, the Leviathan was not an annual marathon run only by the tribe of Levi. Okay, that was not it. Leviathan was this awesome aquatic reptile that had such thick, scaly armor that no weapon of man could penetrate it. No spear, no arrow, no harpoon. It was simply invulnerable to human attack. Yet you read in the margin of your Bible, what could it be? Some say it's a whirlpool. Some say it's a whale. Some say it's a crocodile. Well, whirlpools don't have scales and teeth like Leviathan. Whales don't have scales. And crocodiles have been killed with simple weapons like spears for thousands of years. This thing could not be killed by any spear or any weapon that man could wield. So God says, can you pull in Leviathan with a fishhook? Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. His sneezing throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils. His breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. Sound like anything we've heard of in antiquity? A fire-breathing reptile. This happened to be an aquatic reptile, but it shows that God can indeed make such creatures. History shows that some, not very many, but some of the land-dwelling dragons were in fact fire-breathing. Of course, God can do anything. He can even make a dragon, so to speak, of the insect world. It's called the bombardier beetle, only about 1 inch long, but it mixes reactive chemicals, hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone, then inserts a catalytic enzyme that causes the chemical reaction to speed up millions of times faster than normal, builds up super fast heat pressure that explodes out a twin cannon in his rear end right in the face of anything coming after him. It could shoot up to 30 times consecutively, boom, 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 boom. Kind of makes him the Rambo of the insect world. Nobody wants to tangle with the bombardier beetle. But if God could give this explosive self-defense mechanism in a 1-inch beetle, what could he do with the, 20 or 30-ton Leviathan? The Bible says he made the fire-breathing dragon. I like what Dr. Henry Morris says here. If one will simply translate the Hebrew tanim by the more modern word dinosaur, every one of the more than 25 uses of the word becomes perfectly clear and appropriate. Dinosaurs are in the Bible, but by their ancient names, like behemoth, leviathan, and tanim. The reason we don't find the word dinosaur in the Bible is the same reason we don't find the word internet and supercomputer and space shuttle. These were words invented long after the Bible was finished. So was the word dinosaur. But we do find them by their ancient name, drakon in the Greek, tanim in the Hebrew. Now, we should find evidence in archaeology if dinosaurs survived the flood, and it's there, but it's largely suppressed. And that's just the way it is. The Bible says in Romans 1, wicked men deliberately suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They censor it. The Bible says so. Now notice here, Bushman left cave paintings, the distinct outline of an iguanodontid or iguanodon dinosaur, in bipedal stance, two-legged stance, with reduced forelimbs and other details remarkably compatible with our present-day enlightened understanding of those ancient creatures. Ammunition here for creationists. That's why you don't hear about it. The Bible would predict that people would see just like deer and buffalo and antelope and make cave paintings of that and petroglyphs of that. They were seeing dinosaurs. Now, there's a lot of this around the world, but you don't get to see it because it's been largely suppressed. For example, here, a cave painting in Zimbabwe, Africa. In the upper left-hand corner, we have what looks like a Tenontosaurus sauropod dinosaur. That's what it looks like. The evolutionists were forced to say it's some strange mystical creature. We don't know what it could be. But you ask any kid, well, it looks like a dinosaur. Which shows our kids are either a little more honest or more knowledgeable than some of our scientists. Now, here we have a Camarasaur, a sauropod dinosaur. This is scratched into stone, a petroglyph, and it causes oxidation to build up in those scratches. That cannot be, forged. There's no known way to forge that. When it's old, centuries old, the amount of oxidation and everything, it shows it's real, ancient artwork. It shows the tail out, which we didn't know about till the end of the 20th century, that they walked with their tails out, not dragging. These people, as eyewitnesses, knew about that clear back up to 1400 AD. Now, here we have an ancient Intran petroglyph. This is in the Havasupai Canyon near Grand Canyon. It's outlined in white to make it a little more clear, but it looks very much like the known dinosaur Edmontosaurus. Here we have ancient Sumatran artwork showing their warriors going after sauropod dinosaurs. Now, notice this cock on its head. It's kind of like the comb of a rooster. Apparently, they had that. And these frills on the back and everything were actually made out of skin and flesh like a rooster's comb. So it's not usually preserved in the fossil record. But in the latter part of the 20th century, we found some of the best preserved dinosaur remains. We found out these ancient depictions of what we thought were dragons, because they had these characteristics that we didn't think dinosaurs had. The ancient people had more knowledge of true dinosaur anatomy than we had until the end of the 20th century. They were going after sauropod dinosaurs with more accurate depiction of their anatomy than we had before. Now we have an ancient Roman mosaic from the 2nd century AD. This was when England was under dominion of the Roman Empire. When we look at this creature, the structure of its feet, its joints in the legs, length of the body and neck, is a dead ringer for the Tanystropheus sauropsid reptile, which is supposed to have gone extinct 65 million years ago with the rest of the dinosaurs. But apparently these artisans knew with great accuracy what they looked like, because apparently they were still alive. Excuse me, in the 2nd century. Now, the Historiae Animalium, a zoology textbook of the Middle Ages, it said that dragons were real, but they were going more and more extinct and were teetering on extinction, and they didn't actually finally die out in Europe until the end of the 1500s. If so, that agrees with what the Bible says, and they certainly would have been there in the 2nd century. Now here we have just a close-up of a big Roman mosaic showing people going down into the dark continent of Africa to find exotic animals, bring them back to fight the gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Here we have black Ethiopian warriors going after an animal here, but in the background we have a dinosaurian creature. Now one thing that makes dinosaurs anatomically unique from crocodiles, alligators, Komodo dragons, and other lizards is that they have legs that they can push down directly under their body, like a dog or a horse. That's the kind of legs you have here. You can push down directly under the body. That's dinosaur anatomy. It has a dinosaur head. It appears to be a dinosaur. Now, they have an inscription here in Greek telling what this is. Does anybody know Greek? Well, I know a little Greek, and I know a little Hebrew. The Greek owns a restaurant, the Hebrew owns a bank, you know. But I do know what this translates out. It's very interesting. It translates to crocodile leopard, a reptilian like a crocodile, fast and dangerous like a leopard. Now here we have the tomb of Archbishop Bell, who was buried in the late 1400s, a good century before dragons went extinct, according to their own history in Europe. And this brass frame around his tomb in the Carlisle Cathedral is very interesting because it's inscribed with all kinds of indigenous creatures of Europe. But it has a very interesting one located right here. I'll give you a close-up of that. Two sauropod dinosaurs with their tails being held out. Unfortunately, the fellow who took the photograph didn't realize when you photograph a reflective image, you take it at an oblique angle so it doesn't flash back in the camera. So we're kind of missing their heads from that flash, but it's clearly two sauropod dinosaurs. Now here we have a dinosaur frequently found on buildings that date from the Middle Ages in Europe, especially a lot of the chateaus in France. It's never shown without flames coming out of its mouth. It's apparently a fire breather like the Leviathan, but a land-dwelling one. Notice the legs are like a dog, directly under the body, not like a Komodo dragon, which has its legs out to the side like typical lizards. So this was all over Europe apparently back then. Did we ever find one in the fossil record? Well, we did. It wasn't until 1980 or so, but we found this creature, the Baryonyx, which is the same type we frequently see in ancient paintings of St. George slaying the dragon. It was one of these average-sized dinosaurs, not that big, but apparently dangerous and a fire breather. Now, Indian drawings. There's a petroglyph at Natural Bridges National Monument that bears a startling resemblance to a dinosaur, specifically a brontosaurus, or what we today would call an apatosaurus, with a long tail and neck and small head and all. In the San Rafael Swell, there is a pictograph that looks very much like a pterosaur, a Cretaceous flying reptile. Well, here's the flying reptile. Again, doesn't have feathers on the wings. It's reptilian, has a crest on its head, a duck bill, and webbed feet, which we know some pterosaurs did, like geese. And what about the apatosaurus? Well, there it is. This is at Natural Bridges Monument in Utah, under one of the largest arches. And we have an Anasazi Indian, their kind of stylized depiction of themselves, and a very good rendition of an apatosaurus dinosaur. We know it's truly ancient artwork because of the reddish varnish that builds up over centuries, called desert varnish, and also it is well oxidized. The petroglyph is well oxidized, again, which cannot be forged. So even the evolutionists said, well, it's ancient artwork. It's at least 1,000 years old. But you see, the Native Americans were trying to draw something over here and something over there, and it kind of came together by accident, and it just looks like an apatosaurus. I mean, the shallowness of their explanation shows they really don't have an explanation. The Bible says men lived with dinosaurs. They survived the flood. They have gone increasingly extinct over the centuries, just as many animals have and still do. But that doesn't mean that they did not live with man. So far, archaeologists have chosen to barely mention such oddities, then ignore them. But sooner or later, the problem of extinct or anachronistic animal rock art must be scientifically stated and resolved. It'll be probably a lot later than sooner. They hate this stuff. They always say it's, oh, it's some kind of a forgery and everything, even though the forensic evidence shows it is truly ancient artwork. Now here we have a painting of an unknown creature from the Kuku Yunlanji Aboriginal people of Australia. It looks like a plesiosaurus aquatic reptile. Again, supposed to have been extinct 65 million years before man supposedly evolved. But these people knew it. It's anatomy, it's internal anatomy and everything. Notice they're pointing spears at it and reaching out to it. They're kind of upset about it. Well, if you look inside, there's somebody sitting inside its stomach. Apparently it ate one of their friends or their relatives and they're kind of upset about it. And apparently they succeeded in killing it because they give, you know, credible information here about what its skeletal structure and internal stomach structure looked like. Of course, they didn't know any better that they weren't supposed to live with plesiosaurs. After all, they had not gone to university and found out evolution was true. Okay, even the ancient Egyptians apparently saw plesiosaurus aquatic reptiles in their day. Like with the falcon here, sometimes in the hieroglyphic information, just a picture is worth 1,000 words. And so they do pictures of real creatures. This also is a real creature, but apparently they saw it and knew what it was like. Now on the left we have Dr. Don Patton, a creationist geologist from Dallas, Texas. You heard about this ancient Indian petroglyph in Colorado, just across from the Utah border. He went there and examined it, and he noticed the local people called it the Triceratops petroglyph, because although stylized, it has all the anatomical features of a Triceratops. Three distinct horns, armored plate, ceratopian-type mouth, has four legs and a tail, all the features of a Triceratops. The evolutionists, of course, said, well, it was just the Indians trying to draw a goat. They never saw a Triceratops. They're just trying to draw a goat. Well, if you look above, you'll see the ancient Native Americans jolly well know what a goat looks like. Doesn't look like a Triceratops. Now, here we have one of these ancient temples that date back 800 years to the in the Southeast Asia, in what today we call Cambodia. And these were overgrown by the jungle at the fall of the Khmer dynasty. But they were found, the jungle was cut back, and there's beautiful artwork, just fantastic artwork, sculptures that were done on the walls of these temples. But what's been known for decades, and only recently came out, which they were suppressing again, was that there's a dinosaur carved in the temple here. We have these pilasters with many of these roundels and indigenous animals carved on them, but this one here is very interesting. We'll give you a close-up there. What does that look like? It's like a Stegosaurus dinosaur. Now, the renowned French scholar Claude Jacques said that the roundels on pilasters shows an animal which bears a striking resemblance to a Stegosaurus. Yeah, who can deny that? He also said, among the vertical strips of roundels, there is a very convincing representation of a stegosaur. Well, that was in French, published in French in 1990. So the scholars have known about this for decades. Only recently did it come out. Now the evolutionists are trying to say, well, somebody snuck in there and carved this false thing. Really? I mean, you know, their reputation is so shallow, it just doesn't even merit a rebuttal. But notice Henri Marchal, head of the French Conservation Service for Angkor, was aware of the perplexing problem of the dinosaur on the temple wall. Its origin was Khmer, circa 12th century. But how do you explain it? It could send tremors through the academic community. And indeed it has. They all say it's a big forgery or it's a fraud, but how could that be? You know, the scholars were afraid for it to get out because they knew it was legitimate. Now, Moshe dinosaur art from South America, the Moshe Indians, notice they have sauropod dinosaurs with the dermal frills that we didn't know about till the end of the 20th century, very accurately depicted. This one here, we have a man holding a stick approaching this creature. Look like a dinosaur we've seen before? Looks like the Baryonyx. Apparently they had it in South America and in Europe. Now the Mayan culture had bipedal dinosaurs like this, accurately depicted, similar to the Allosaurus. And they had their wild parties, costume parties, much like the Romans and everybody else. This costume party, you had to have an elaborate headdress. This one looks kind of like an antelope up here. This one looks like a bull with a white horn. This one down here looks like a fish. What does this guy look like here? Well, he looks like he has a velociraptor or something, a dinosaur. Well, he didn't get kicked out of the party for having a mythical creature. Now, the Nazca Indians of South America, they are in what's one of the driest deserts in the world. And so they made beautiful textiles, wrapped their mummies in them, and their mummies beautifully mummified without chemicals the way the Egyptians used. Just the dryness did it. So these are often very well-preserved textiles, and many of them show dinosaurs. When you have a reptile with legs directly under the body, that is dinosaur anatomy, long articulated neck structure, again, dinosaurian anatomy. And we find these motifs in their tapestry, also on their pottery, and we find evidence they were also familiar with bipedal or two-legged dinosaurs, the two-legged dinosaurs that have crests on their head. We know many dinosaurs did, in fact, have crests on their head like that. Here we have a child's poncho, and it has dinosaurs on the bottom. Apparently, they like dinosaurs back there, too, and put them on their clothes like our kids do today. But the interesting thing is this dinosaur has this crest coming about a 45-degree angle out of the back of his head. I studied dinosaurs from the time I was a little kid. It's what made me start believing in evolution, you know, when I was very young. That's why, to me, it's such an important subject, because I got sucked in to believe in evolution because of dinosaurs. Well, I was not familiar with this dinosaur, but I thought if it lived there and these people saw it, maybe we have now found it in the fossil record. Sure enough, did a little research, and there it is. The Saurolophus with that crest coming back 45 degrees from the skull, just like depicted in that ancient artwork. Now, some of the most detailed and accurate inscriptions of dinosaurs found are found in the Ica burial grounds outside of the city of Ica, Peru, in southern Peru. They show roundels in the skin structure. which we weren't aware of until we have found dinosaur skin impressions in the late 20th century, and the dermal frills. So when we look on a map of Peru, we find the city of Ica is down here, and outside of Ica, we have these many burial grounds that we find these Ica stones in. Now, the History Channel had an episode where they went down to this museum, and they said, man, we're, you know, the title of the episode was UFOs in History. I hope you come tonight when we talk about evolution and UFOs, very, very important topic. But they said, oh, well, look at this ancient Ica burial stone. And it was like this. It was covered with known types of dinosaurs. But over in the right-hand corner, the one they were showing had what looked to me like a broad-rimmed hat. Well, they thought it looked like a flying saucer. Oh, well, here's concrete archaeological proof that the ancient Incas saw flying saucers. What about the most prominent thing on the stone, the dinosaurs? Oh, well, they didn't see that. They only saw the flying saucers. You see how biased their reporting can be. But Dr. Javier Cabrera, who was actually an evolutionist and a professor at the university there, he said, Darwin was right in most things, but he made one big mistake. He assumed dinosaurs went extinct millions of years ago, but obviously my ancient Inca ancestors saw them and accurately recorded them. And so they must have lived, you know, up to within just several centuries ago at the time of the ancient Incas, you know. So although he believed in Darwinism, he said, I have to go with the facts. I have all this evidence that the ancient Incas did, in fact, know about dinosaurs. And here we have a fellow riding a triceratops, kind of elephant style. Apparently this type of dinosaur could be domesticated, much like elephants have been for centuries as beasts of burden. And he has three horns, armor plate, four legs, dermal frills. Apparently they shaved him off so the fellow could sit here. And he's smoking a pipe. It shows us smoking goes back quite a ways in history. But according to the Bible, who were the first non-smokers in history? It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, did they? Definitely non-smokers. Well, this guy's about to get his leg bit off, so he figures he better stab the dinosaur in the head, but he's going to get it in the back of the neck. You know, that'll ruin your whole day, your whole life. You always got to look over your shoulder. There might be an allosaurus behind you to grab you by the scruff of the neck. Again, circular patterns in the skin. When these were first found, they said, well, these couldn't be real dinosaurs because they have all these features that we know dinosaurs didn't have. It turns out we now know they had accurate depictions we did not know of. And so they appeared to be eyewitnesses. Even more significant is the finding of three-dimensional dinosaur baked clay figurines, many of them in these burial tombs, accurately depicting known types of dinosaurs. Now, baked clay can be dated by a relatively accurate dating method that on the average is more accurate than carbon-14. It's called thermoluminescent dating. It's based on the crystals in the clay absorbing thermal energy during the heating process. Then it leaks that out very uniformly over time. And it dates quite accurately back to over 3,000 years. Well, the evolutionists said, we'll use that thermoluminescent dating. We'll prove these are modern forgeries. Then they fell silent. Then it came back that they had tried it over and over again, and they kept stubbornly dating to be many centuries old. They said, there's something wrong with these. They're dating older than they should. Well, they just couldn't accept the fact that they were legitimate and they really were old. But many of these were in the Cabrera Museum, and many of them show men and dinosaurs fighting together, interacting together. Here we have what appears to be an Inca veterinarian giving medicine of some kind to a sick sauropod dinosaur. Now, he's not sick because his legs were broken. That happened in an earthquake. It shows they had a very domestic relationship. Well, some of these creatures were like livestock. Riding again, the triceratops, the circular patterns in the skin, the dermal frills, again, we did not know about till the end of the 20th century, but not just in Peru, also in Mexico. If you draw a straight line between Mexico City and Guadalajara, a little bit north of that is the little town of Acambro, Mexico. There, in 1945, a German immigrant by the name of Waldemar Julesrud was riding horseback along the base of this flat mountain outside of the town there, Combro, and along a little irrigation canal, there was kind of a little landslide. And those baked clay figurines were sticking out of the rubble of the landslide. So he began excavating there. That was back in 1945. They've now excavated all over this mountain for decades and have found tens of thousands of these ancient baked clay figurines, many of them showing dinosaurian-type creatures, okay? In fact, many well-known types, such as Diplodocus, Iguanodon, T-Rex, Apatosaurus, Baryonyx, Moscops, and a broken-winged pterodactyl. This one's just kind of stylized, but these are very recognizable known types of dinosaurs. And they showed that they had knowledge these creatures could do maneuvers we didn't know until the end of the 20th century. We used analysis of their anatomy and bone structure and where their muscles attached to determine that sauropods could actually rear back on their rear legs without crushing their legs and their pelvis. Well, apparently the ancient Chipaquaro Indians who lived as long ago as 800 BC, nearly 3,000 years ago, they knew it without computers. They had eyeballs they could see it with. Again, good depiction of the T-Rex here. good depiction of the Pachycephalosaurus, or bonehead dinosaur, good depiction of the Parasaurolophus, and they would come down on their front legs like this also. Good picture of the Ceratosauridae type dinosaur, and a somewhat stylized depiction of the known dinosaurs of the Stegosaurus type. Very accurate depiction of Diplodocus, very long neck, long tail, and these dermal frills that we did not know about, but they knew about nearly 3,000 years ago, because I believe they were eyewitnesses. Now, their depiction of Iguanodon, the old depictions were very wrong. This is the modern depiction, and this looks strikingly like the depiction that the ancient Chippewa Indians knew. I think they definitely were eyewitnesses. What does that mean? It means the obvious conclusion that man and dinosaur lived together and often fought together. And the history and archaeology does, in fact, prove that. Now, this is well documented in a couple of DVDs found at Bible.ca, if you want to get those. Excellent book by Dr. Dennis Swift. It's found at dinosaursandman.com, if you want to order that. Secrets of the Ecostones, excuse me, and the Nazca Lines. Now, here we have the El-Kanatir Jewish Synagogue, which dates back somewhere between 400 to 700 AD. Excavations were finished on this back in 2007. It's been several years now. Did anybody hear on the news that they found a carved dinosaur of a known type, a Cryolophosaurus, on the side of this Jewish synagogue? No, things like this are not reported. But there it is. It's typical bipedal, three toes, and a toed claw in the back, and this big... They also call it the Elvis Presley dinosaur because he has like a big pompadour, this big crest on his head. That's the Cryolophosaurus. How did the ancient Jews know with such accuracy what this creature looked like if they're supposed to have been extinct for 65 million years? Well, here again, the evidence from archaeology shows the Bible history is true. Dinosaurs were with man, have only fairly recently gone extinct, and may not have gone completely extinct. We still get reports out of the Amazon basin, the Congo of Africa, even New Zealand. Not New Zealand, but Papua New Guinea, of creatures, both pterodactyls and apparently dinosaurs, that may still be alive. But there's plenty of archaeological evidence to support the biblical account of history. Now, a well-known old science book, the Historia Animalium, claims that dragons were still not extinct in the 1500s, but the animals were said to be extremely rare and relatively small by then. Interestingly, the Historia Animalium says one of the reasons they were going extinct is because of being overhunted by dragon slayers, who would go out, you know, with poison-tipped spears and arrows, you know, to kill these big reptiles to show how the big macho men they were. Well, man's caused a lot of animals to go extinct by overhunting. And oddly enough, that appears to be the best explanation why they went extinct in Europe at the end of the 1500s. Now, even Carl Sagan said the pervasiveness of dragon myths in the folk legends of many cultures is probably no accident. It is a worldwide phenomenon. And it bothered him. He says, why does every nation, tribe, and tongue, when you go back in antiquity, have these stories of big dragons? And their description actually sounds like many known types of dinosaurs. He says it can't be true that the Bible is right and that evolution is false. So we got to figure out an evolutionary explanation, which he did in this book, The Dragons of Eden. He said, well, these people were so dumb they didn't realize that they had evolved. They still thought they were created. And they didn't realize that dinosaur brains evolved all the way up to human brains. And these ancient people still had a remnant vestigial reptilian section in their brain that prompted them to have nightmares where they envisioned themselves fighting other dinosaurs, because after all, our brains evolved from T-Rex. So that's in our memory. Now that, you know, I'm not kidding. Notice he says, in the dreams of humans, the dragons can be heard hissing and rasping, and the dinosaurs thunder still. It's all in your nightmares because you used to be a dinosaur. Now to me, that's a crackpot explanation. But you notice he got the Pulitzer Prize for his crackpot book. Because if you want to sing the song that evolution is true and the Bible is false, you will always get rewarded for it. Now, bunyips and dinosaurs. Bunyip is a name given by the Australian Aborigines to a great reptilian swamp monster still there in the middle of the 1800s. White settlers moved nearby. One found a huge bone. Asked the Aborigines, what kind of animal has big bones like this? Must be a monster. The bone was not fossilized, so the creature had died recently. They said, oh, it's the bunyip. So they got eyewitness accounts, you know, kind of like a police sketch of the suspect. And they used that to actually draw this picture of a bunyip, which was published by the Geelong Advertiser. The amazing thing, this was published 13 years before one of these type of dinosaurs was ever excavated from the fossil record. And it's a museum-quality, accurate depiction in every detail of what a duckbill or hadrosaur dinosaur looks like. How did the Aborigines know? Well, the Bible is true. These creatures did survive the flood and have lived with man. So we have not only secular evidence, and archaeological evidence, and biblical evidence, but now also forensic evidence from the dinosaurs' own bones. A medical pathologist examined dinosaur bone under a microscope and found dinosaur red blood cells still intact inside the bone. This was first found back in the 1990s. Here we have what appears to be red blood cells inside a blood vessel. Now, these are within an unfossilized section of bone from a Tyrannosaurus rex. All tests to date have been consistent with the finding that the red blood pigment hemoglobin is also present. How then did this dinosaur bone last for millions of years like that? Well, even the evolutionists said it's some weird freak of nature. We know these things could not last for millions of years. That's what they said until 2005, when we found even more striking evidence, still soft tissue, intact, with proteins, largely intact. Protein species could be easily identified because the proteins were so intact. This actually looks about as good as the flesh of Egyptian mummies, which we know to be no more than about 4,000 years old. The flood was only about 4,400 years ago. So this is only dating back that far. They did all kind of tests, and Mary Schweitzer, who is an evolutionist, an old Earth evolutionist, she says, I don't know how to explain this. It shouldn't be there, but maybe somehow there's some mysterious phenomenon of nature allows these things to last for millions of years. Well, in all the tests they've done, they've only been able to show that it might be able to last a few thousand years, which would make sense. But background radiation alone should destroy all the covalent bonds that you have between amino acids and proteins and between nucleotides and DNA and RNA. That should have been wiped out by ambient background radiation within 150 to 200,000 years maximum. This is supposed to be 70 to 80 million years old, these specimens. So they simply don't have a good explanation. There's a very good explanation. It looks about as good as the Egyptian mummy's flesh because it's about the same age. It only dates back thousands of years. Here we have nucleated red blood cells coming out of still elastic, blood veins that were, kept from bacterial contamination. They've tried to say, well, they're bacterial films, but no bacterial films look like this. And bacterial films are much affected by gravity, so they're thick on the bottom, thin on top. These aren't. So it is a very, very big problem. And it reminds me of what happened when Cain slew Abel. God confronted Cain about the murder, and Cain had this lame excuse, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, wait a minute, I have another witness in this regard. I can hear the voice of your brother's blood crying to me from the ground. Now, that's telling me the truth about what happened here. We now have the voice of dinosaur blood and soft tissue and proteins crying from their bones, telling us that biblical history is true. These creatures did live with man within the life and memory and history of man only thousands of years ago at the most. And many have lived down even closer to our time. Some may still be alive today. But the important thing to remember is the Bible is not just trustworthy about the history of dinosaurs. It's trustworthy about the history of man. Man is not a worthless product of chance, just slime plus time equals you, goo to you by way of the zoo, that's all you are. We're made in the image of God. We are infinitely valuable. God paid a king's ransom for us because we're meant to be his children and his bride. We have a royal heritage. And although the theory of evolution tries to deny that, the real facts of science and history support God's word as true and trustworthy, especially about the dignity and value of man that we can achieve through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Well, I've run out of time. I appreciate your patience. I'll be back at the DVD table if you have any further questions, but I'll invite our brother here to come up and close us out with a word of prayer. And I hope we'll see you tonight. Tonight, very important topic. There's so much confusion about aliens and UFOs and the theory of evolution, how that all ties together. We'll have really good scientific and biblical answers that will be very satisfying. So I hope you come tonight for that. Thank you.